The very beginning of Revelation chapter 9, and I want to just ask if by a show of hand, if you choose to, did you go ahead and read all of chapter 9 prior to this evening? Anybody? A few people? Good. Kind of scary, isn't it? The thoughts of locusts, this sting of scorpion being released upon the earth. And this is after the 144,000 have been sent out. This is after the two witnesses have been sent out to do what is right and to do what is just, to spread the gospel, to teach others about Jesus Christ before their doom, before their fate is sealed. And so the title of this evening's message is Hell is for Real. Just as I spoke this morning, just as much as we believe in heaven, we have to also believe in hell. Just as much as we believe in Jesus, we have to also believe that there is a Satan. We don't believe in Satan. We believe of who he is and his evil works, and his main premise on this earth is to ruin the lives of whomever he can. And so heaven is real. Hell is real. However, I would say that some people, unfortunately we know, they use that word hell very loosely. Hell is not a fictitious place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a myth. It is not just a curse word. I had a conversation with one individual, I'm not sure who it was at the time right now, but you know, growing up or even in your adult life, you may have heard someone use the terminology, go to hell. But they say it with anger, with hate. And you know, no matter how offended someone has been to you or how rude or hateful someone has been to you, you may even have bits of hatred in your heart towards this individual. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should never say to someone or have that mindset, even of our worst enemy, even of the most evil, even for those who torment and terrorize this world, we shouldn't want or wish hell upon anybody. And so we have to really understand within our own hearts, within our own mindsets, that hell is for real, and it's going to be a place like no other. And Hollywood can dress it up. We can try our very best to describe hell here on earth through the tribulation. But even through the tribulation, that time is going to come to an end. It's only for 7 years. And then the real hell enters the picture. And that's going to be a place that's going to last forever and ever and ever, just as you and I will last forever and ever in glory with Jesus Christ. That's how real hell is. The Bible tells us that hell is a literal place filled with horrors, a great pit of fire and smoke, and it's populated by terrifying creatures that inflict pain and suffering, where Jesus told us that there would be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The tribulation is only a preview of these coming destructions. As horrible as the great tribulation will be, as I've already said, it's going to be temporary. But hell in itself, the pit of fire, will last forever and ever. There will be no end. Look at verse 1 tonight of Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. In the King James, the word fallen is actually, I think it's falling and not fallen. But when you see the word fallen, we see that as what tense? Past tense. Falling would be present tense. But in the King James, it is translated to the New King James, to the star fallen. I saw a star fallen, means that it was already beginning, or it had already begun to fall. And so that's very important, because if you go on to read, it says, the star fallen from heaven to earth, and then it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now this star that John saw was a supernatural being. It was a supernatural experience, and it was a most likely a representation of Satan when he fell from heaven. But John was seeing this representation as a celestial being, a star. And so if you would, hold your place in Revelation, turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, look at verses 12 through 15. So we have to remember that when Satan was ousted, kicked out of heaven, this took place before human history. And so in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And so here, this star, this vision, this image of the star had fallen, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Satan has that key. It was given to him. God will allow him to have this key, which plays a vital role in what we're reading tonight in Revelation chapter 9. So what John saw regarding this star is perhaps that representation of when Satan was cast down from heaven. Satan and all of his angels were cast down before human history began. And so now these angels that once were just as mighty and as great as Michael and Gabriel and served God and worshiped God just as Lucifer himself did, they were kicked out of heaven because of their rebellion. And we can look in verse 11 of chapter 9 where it says, "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon." Satan and his demonic crew, those evil angels, are together and going to be together, and they're going to suffer together forever. A part of God's sinful judgment on this world is when God allows Satan to open the doors of the abyss. God is going to allow this to take place. And the abyss and the unleashing of the extraordinary demonic powers are going to wreak havoc over the earth. And the abyss is equated to an immeasurable deep gulf, meaning that there's no end in sight, meaning that there's no way to calculate in our minds just how big this area is. But within this deep abyss, this dark, deep, fiery, smoke-filled abyss, there is all of the angels who fell from heaven the day that Lucifer himself fell from heaven. They're no longer angels. They are classified as demons. The abyss, as we study, is mentioned several other places in the scriptures. It's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. So turn there and look at verses 7, 8, and 9 of Revelation 12. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, Satan, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now this is telling the story of what took place during the rebelling moments of Lucifer. Here it is in Revelation 12, and it speaks greatly about what happened and how Satan was condemned. His name was Lucifer as an angel, as a heavenly being. His name was Lucifer. But obviously now we associate Lucifer with Satan, that an evil name, an evil individual. And this abyss that is mentioned in several other places was also mentioned in Luke chapter 8. When Jesus encountered the demons in the man. And those demons begged. Remember, his name was called Legion. He said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for there are thousands of demons within me." And those demons begged to Jesus to not send them to the abyss. These demons did not want to go there. They wanted to stay within this man because controlling this one individual man was far better for these demons than to be cast into the abyss. And we know that Jesus cast those demons out of that man and they went into the swine, that flock. And what happened then? They ran off the cliff and they perished. See, even the demons realize they do not want to be there. You know, we cannot fathom or how their angelic or demonic mindset works now, but I wonder, do they ever think, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have followed that Lucifer. I sure do wish I would have just stuck with God, that I would have listened to Michael, and if I would have listened to Gabriel, and I would have realized that God is eternal, supernal. But just like these demons had a choice, you and I have this choice. And aren't you glad that you've already made that decision? Aren't you glad that you know that you're not going to be faced with any type of situation like this? That you're not going to be here during the 7-year tribulation if things were to happen within our lifespan? That you will be raptured immediately? That you will not have to experience this time of hell on earth? So we can only imagine how bad this place is going to be if the demons themselves choose not to want to be there. In Luke 8:31, it says, "And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." In Jude 6, we learn of these angels, these demons, being confined to the abyss, and they were bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. So right now, as we speak, as we stand here, as we come here and we worship God and we sing praises unto his son's name, there's demons that are chained, bound, everlasting for judgment on the day of. They're there now because of the terrible decision they made to rebel. And unfortunately, we see this time and time again, people whose lives are ruined because of the terrible, rebellious decisions that they make. These angels, as we said here, are now called demons. They participate in the rebellion against God, and they've been assigned to the abyss until they will be judged and cast into the eternal fire. Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" There's going to be human beings that you and I know who have come in contact with, where Jesus is going to look them in the eyes and he's going to tell them to depart from me. He even uses the word "you cursed." And that is it. There's no turning back. There's no second chances. There's no third chances, no fourth and fifth chances. Because we have all been given ample chances to be redeemed, to repent, to purge our hearts. David Jeremiah says, "Imagine as if every prison on earth threw open its doors and set the vilest offenders free." That's what it's going to be like during this time frame. When that fifth trumpet sounds, as we're going to read in a moment, when it sounds, the demons from the great abyss are going to be released. Because Satan himself has the key. He's going to unlock this abyss. And these demons are going to come out of this great, deep, immeasurable abyss. And they're going to literally roam this earth. That's why we sang this song that we sang tonight. I'm so thankful to have a wonderful music director to work with that I make requests. And she normally is able to accommodate me for these requests. Some pastors and music directors don't get along. And I've heard stories of such. At least I say in the past, soon to be going on 3 years, that Rod and I have gotten along pretty good together, and I appreciate that. But we sang this song tonight, "To God Be the Glory." In the second verse, it says, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." And so we see that you and I were the vilest offenders. But we've received a pardon. And so that's why I wanted us to sing that song tonight. And I want us to be able to think about the fact that we have great reason. I'm going to reference this song in a moment as well. But we have great reason to truly say, "To God be the glory." We're not a vile offender anymore. We still sin. We still commit iniquities day in and day out, but we have a relationship where we can come to God and He can forgive us of these offenses. And we're no longer a vile offender as we once were. When Satan opens the abyss, the sky is darkened by the smoke that pours forth from it. I think it was last year, it might have been my first fall with you all, I preached on the concept of the TV show The Walking Dead. And you know, a lot of people unfortunately believe that that's kind of how it's going to be, apocalyptic, that they're going to be zombies per se here on this earth. And in an essence, it's going to be worse than that, because these zombies that we see on this television show, that's not real. But that's what's going to take place in a sense. These demons are going to literally walk around. People are going to try to kill them to protect themselves, and they're not going to be able to. And we're going to read in a moment that the individuals who are left on this earth who have not been sealed by God by the hearing and the believing of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, those individuals are going to suffer for 5 months. And in that 5 month period, they're going to want to die. They're going to try to die, and they're not going to be able to. There will be nothing that they can do to take their life during that 5 month period, because God is not going to allow it. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9. It says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." As the smoke rises out of the pit, hell is depicted as a place where fire never goes out. Now in my mind, I truly can't imagine what that'll be like, if it'll literally be a cracking open, a splitting open of the actual earth's crust as this transpires, or is there going to be some type of realm that opens up that allows these demons to come out? I don't know. But as these demons are pouring onto the earth, they'll be followed with fire, and they'll be followed with smoke, and the smoke will be so severe and so thick that it will block the earth's light. And remember now, we've already lost a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so light in itself has already been diminished. And remember, the climate has begun to change because it's starting to cool down, because there's no sun to heat the earth up like it's supposed to. Now, these locusts that come down from the smoke are not real locusts, because they do not harm the vegetation, and we'll read that. They have a king. Proverbs 30:27 says, "The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks." And it says, "And God promised never to release locusts again in judgment." And we can read that in Exodus 10:14. It says, "And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locust as they, nor shall there be such after them." Another promise by God. If you remember last Sunday, we talked about the parallelisms of the plagues during the days of Egypt in relation to the sounding of the trumpets, the unveiling of the seals. So what this simply means for us is that these locusts are a metaphor of gigantic swarms of demons spreading over the earth. These locusts immediately set out to attack all people. Those who are not sealed will be attacked by these locusts. So once again, God in His saving grace is providing an escape. He's providing a way out for those who are willing to hear and believe, as these 144,000 Jews did their job, being obedient to God. And as those two witnesses were doing their job, being obedient to God, winning lost souls to Christ, those who were sealed, remember, they'll have His name upon their forehead. They will be sealed. They will be safe. They will not be harmed, but they will still see all the terror. They will see these demons, and I cannot imagine what they're going to look like. We're going to read the description of them in a moment, and it's horrifying. They're going to reign on this earth for 5 months. As we have learned through the book of Revelation, as we've studied together, John's great obedience to Jesus Christ has been filled with metaphors and figurative language. And in an essence, what this does for us is it gives us a better way to understand and maybe to grasp the meaning behind what Jesus was delegating to John to write down. But John's main purpose of using metaphor and using figurative language is so that he could more vividly describe strength, aggression, fierce oppression, and destructive and directive power. John's great obedience to Jesus Christ gives us these wonderful words that we read all throughout Revelation. Yet we know that these words are scary. These words are going to bring heartache and devastation to many individuals. But the main thing that we must focus on, as we should always, is that we always have work to do. God always has something that you can do. God always wants you to try your very best to plant as many seeds as possible so that he can come along and he can cultivate, he can fertilize, he can water, and then reap the harvest. So the question I'll ask you tonight is, what do you suppose is going to be the real results of the thousands and thousands of demons that will be set loose throughout this earth during the tribulation? Can you imagine? It's not like they're going to just be walking around haphazardly. They're not just going to be strolling the streets. They're going to be moving with a vengeance. Just like those locusts, when they came through during the day of Egypt, during those plagues, they came through and you know that they can devour a field in hours and leave it there bare. These demons are going to do the very same thing. They're going to come running through this earth. And remember, they too cannot be killed. They're going to be devastating upon all individuals. They're not going to harm anything but those who are not sealed. They're not going to mess with vegetation. They're not going to mess with housing. They're not going to mess with vehicles. They're not going to mess with animals. They're coming to seek and to destroy and to torment those who would not accept the word of Jesus Christ. Those who would not be sealed. Those who are sealed or marked with this mark of the beast is the ones that will receive this torment during this 5-month period. It'll be a horrific experience for those who are left to endure. The torment of these demons or these locusts will be very painful. It'll also be very protractful or protracting, meaning that just like it read here, the scorpion, how the scorpion can sting. These individuals are going to feel sting after sting after sting after sting, and there will be nothing they can do about it. Many people on earth at this time will long for death, but they will not be able to escape it. Literally, people will try to kill themselves, and they will not be successful. They will feel that pain as well, but will not be able to die. Look at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read verses 5 and 6 as well. It says, "And they were not given authority to kill them." This is important. These locusts will not be given the authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had a breastplate like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of a chariot with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon. The king of demons, and all of the demons themselves are those fallen angels. The angel of the bottomless pit himself is the devil. Now, how many of you seem, or maybe you think as you sit here tonight, that this is unfair? This is unjust. This is a cruel and an unjust punishment. In a sense, in an essence, you can't help but feel that way. But we've got to understand something. That just as we're able to go out and to preach the gospel here in our own community, just as missionaries and other evangelists are able to go out and preach the word of God throughout the world, these same individuals are going to be given opportunity after opportunity. As we first studied the 144,000, we talked about how powerful and how potent the first 12 were in the days of Jesus and how they were able to literally turn their world upside down for Christ. Can you imagine what 144,000 plus two are going to be able to do? And at that time, you know, the earth is going to be such in bad straits and dire straits, many are going to probably want to see that there's hope for tomorrow by believing the word that these individuals are sharing. But we also know that many will continue to refuse. They will take the mark of the beast and will not take the mark of the true and living God. And so I go back to the song, "To God Be the Glory." And so we cannot think that it's unfair. We cannot think that it's cruel punishment from a loving God. He's a just God, a God who has given ample opportunity, who's given ample warning. Every one of us sitting here tonight, I guarantee you, you can count if you were to go back and regurgitate your mind of what you, the way you used to live, you can see where God gave you warning after warning after warning. And then sometimes you may not have yielded that warning and you went on anyway. I can recall two times in my childhood growing up and in my young adulthood growing up that I did some crazy things that really should have yielded death or me being hurt severely. And I wasn't. Unscathed, I became. That's called grace. That's God's mercy. That's His plan. He wanted me to understand. He wanted me to know that He loves me so. He wanted me to see that the vilest offenders can prevail. And so as we sing that second verse, I want to read it to you. It says, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God." There's a key word there, every believer. Not to everyone who has heard the word of God. You've got to hear it and you've got to believe it. It says, "The promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives." And of course, the chorus is so glorious. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. And that's what we're going to do one day. We did it tonight, but one day we're going to get to sing this very song and many other songs to our Lord and Savior. We're going to be able to rejoice and say, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice, let the heavens rejoice. We once were a vile offender, but no more. Jesus has already opened up our life gate. He's opened up your life gate if you've believed and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He's opened my life gate. But He's opened it for all to receive. Those who seek God's mercy will find it. And likewise, those who reject His mercy are rejecting Him, and they will lose. We can ponder upon all the things that this world does have for us to do and the things that we can enjoy. Many things we're able to enjoy that God Himself created. But God didn't intend for us to put the mountains, the sunrise, the sunset, the beach, all these beautiful things within this world above Him. The song is above all power, above all thrones. That is who Jesus Christ is. These are just added bonuses while we live here, that God allows us to see these things. They're reminders, constant reminders that He created them. He created them for us to enjoy. But He would rather us enjoy the one who created them more so than enjoying what He created. For so many who delight in wickedness, those who have flaunted their sin, those who have tormented and victimized others without shame or remorse, they have been warned. In our present day in which we live, these individuals have been warned, but the times are going to be much different when the church is raptured. These individuals are going to be warned, but they're going to continue to live in this iniquity, in these chained sins. But those who are in the Lord's will, those who have His name on their forehead will be protected from the demonic attacks. And so, if you would, turn to Revelation 22, verse 4. This chapter in itself is beautiful. I don't want to rush through Revelation, but I can't wait till we get to that chapter and read. I mean, the river of life. Think about that. Listen to verse 4. "They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." Go ahead and look at verse 5. "There shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Those who have that mark, those who have Jesus' name on their forehead, are going to be able to reign with him forever and ever. You and I are going to be able to reign with those individuals forever and ever. We're all going to be together forever and ever. They will continue to experience his peace all throughout where we've studied. Now remember, the saints that are under that altar, as they cried out for their revenge on the ones who had taken their life. And then these individuals who are dying this death as a martyr's death eventually will come to fruition. And they'll continue to experience his peace. They'll continue to experience God's provisions and his protection. Jesus will be their refuge. He will be their shelter. He will be their protector during this storm. Psalm 61:4 says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Let's look at verse 12 of chapter 9 in Revelation. Remember, last week we talked of the three woes. Well, tonight we were only discussing the first. It says in verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. What a calamity. The earth's population has already been diminished since we've been reading the unveiling of the seals. And here we know, as we studied last week, the sounding of the trumpets, that another group of the population was going to be killed or is going to be killed. And now when this sixth trumpet sounds, the angels from the Euphrates River are going to come forth, and they're going to go through and they're going to sweep through and kill another third of those who remain. This is not a time in our lives, as we study Revelation, that we should take any of this for granted. That we should definitely not take our salvation for granted. Now, as you study Revelation, and maybe you take different theologies and different books and you study, you may come up with different opinions. You may read other things that is substantiated as fact. And that is okay. We're not going to be able to fully interpret all that is here in this book. Many of the things that I've shared with you could be wrong. But the one thing that we know, and we must be dogmatic about it, one thing that we must know is that Jesus Christ is that worthy Lamb who was slain. That Jesus Christ is going to come and take away his people when his heavenly Father tells him to. And that Jesus Christ is going to come back for his second appearing, and he's going to conquer Satan. He's going to conquer the Antichrist, and they are going to suffer in hell for 1,000 years while the earth is being replenished. There's a lot to be studied, a lot to learn. Many things we will not learn. People often say that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus this, I'm going to ask Jesus that, and my personal opinion is I do not think that'll be of any concern of yours when you make it to heaven. I don't think you're going to care or worry about those things that troubled you while you were here on earth, because they will not matter. You will be right where you've longed to be. You will be with Jesus Christ himself, and those questions will not need to be answered. You will just see now through faith that through your walking by faith and not the walking of sight, you now see what is revealed to you, and that is the believing, the receiving of the one true Savior, Jesus Christ himself. When we think of the horrors of hell and the horrors of this world in which we live today, I hope that you have a peace. I hope that you carry a peace with you, that no matter what happens in life, that you're safe in his sheltering arms. That you don't carry burdens around because you should be giving them to Jesus. That your heart does not ache because of your lack of faith. that we should be grateful that we belong in the family of God, that many of us here tonight are not of the same bloodline, but we are a part of the ultimate bloodline in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and He has adopted you unto His family. We're to rejoice in that. We're to take great comfort in that. We should thank Him daily for setting His seal upon us. His seal is within us. His seal is upon our heart, and that He claims us as His very own. You know, a lot of times we use the old phrase, the black sheep of the family, and I imagine most people say they've got at least one or two black sheep in their family, and aren't you glad that God's not like that? That God doesn't look at you and look at me as black sheep of His family, that He counts us all as His very own, and each one of us is just as precious as the other. Because in an essence, we all were a prodigal. We all at one time were running in the wrong direction, and we realized the error in our ways through the guidance and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then we turned and we ran back to Him. Aren't you glad of His sovereignty, His grace, and His love, and His mercy? We should always strive to live a life worthy of Jesus' calling. And I think, for me, this is an area that I feel that I fall quite often. I don't take any opportunity that He provides me to be here with you all for granted. But I still will be honest with you when I tell you this, that sometimes I still can't believe. I don't introduce myself as a preacher. I don't say, hey, I'm Preacher Michael or Pastor Owens or whatever. I tell my name, and then when that opportunity presents itself, I then tell my profession. But sometimes I still cannot believe that I'm able to serve God in this capacity. And as I told you this morning, that my role here at this church is no greater than any of your roles. And in essence, I say your role is greater because there are more hands and more feet of you than there are of me. But the one thing that I hope we always do, regardless if it's me standing here or one day another pastor comes and leads this flock, I hope that we can always remain unified. And that we always work for one common goal, and that is just to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And to tell Him and to thank Him how much, or to show the appreciation of Him of how much He's blessed this church. Way before I ever came here, you were already a blessed group of people. But I encourage you not to have that mentality. That's something that I have to pray for. Always have the mentality of knowing that God can use you right where you are. No matter your profession, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God can use you. He wants to use you. He's got a calling upon all of our lives. He's already bestowed upon us a spiritual gift or gifts. We must use them. We must always take time to give Jesus the honor and the glory that is due to Him. And I think I close many of my prayers with saying that, and some of that is because of habit. But that's really what we need to do in all that we do every day. Number one is to take time to be holy, but to always make sure that what we do points others to Jesus Christ. That all that we do brings honor to His name. That we don't defame our Christianity. That we don't defame the Lord Jesus Christ. That we bring honor to His name. That we always look to build Him up, to raise Him up. Just as He has raised you up from the pits of hell. So always understand and know that Jesus has a special thing for you to do while you're here. But then think about how great the reward will be when we get to heaven. And you'll have a special job then too. That'll be given to you by Jesus Christ Himself. And no greater leader, no greater person to tell us what to do out of love like Jesus Christ. So as we study these few verses tonight in chapter 9, the sounding of that fifth trumpet, the releasing of these locusts, and then the sounding of the sixth trumpet and these four angels who are going to wipe out another third of the earth, we still got time here on this earth to tell a story, to share the gospel, so that people who live around us won't experience this time here on earth as we've studied here this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this night. And God, I do thank You for all that You do in our lives each and every day.
Lord, I thank you that we're able to come back and worship in a comfortable environment. God, I thank you for allowing us to sit and to study your word, to focus on it, Lord, to see the meaning behind it, whether it be through metaphor or figurative speech. Lord, I just pray that we're always digging a little deeper into your word, finding out how it can apply to our lives each and every day, God. Father, I pray that as we leave here tonight, we're able to face tomorrow with great hope, that we do not have worries of what we've read through the book of Revelation thus far. But God, we should worry for those who don't believe, for those who don't want to have a relationship with you. Our hearts should be troubled, but that should give us more reason, more desire to tell others about you, God. Before you call us home, Lord, may we always be stewards of your will in all that we do. In your glorious name, I pray. Amen.